Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Okay, thank you everyone. So, it's great to be gathered in God's place, isn't it? It's great to see so many people. It's always a wonderful thing if you're a preacher or a pastor to hear the clink of chairs being put out the back. That's always a wonderful thing. So, and look, we've been having a series in this church. We have a little series and we're having this two-week one. And so I'm concluding the second series and it's about money. And last week, as Shane said, Jonathan Davies shared a really great message to us about the life of King David and sacrificial giving. To understand how my message fits into that, you have to concentrate right to the very end. So I'm just putting it out there that it will all become very clear. Now, about 5 or 6 weeks ago, we had began a series on the five buts of Moses. I wonder how many people were here to hear at least some of the series about Moses. Excellent. And if you didn't hear it, if you're a visitor here, we have this excellent website with a podcast. And so you can actually catch up on the messages. Anyway, I began the first of that series and I mentioned a couple of scriptures which demonstrated some biblical humour, and that was partially successful, depending upon how well I tell a story and how well you perhaps know the scriptures. But we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians today, and I just wanted to share and put that up front right now that in 2 Corinthians we find the first case of cannibalism mentioned in the Bible. There's a stillness that comes over the place. And I won't labour the point, but you'll find in 2 Corinthians 8:1. So that man got it. That man was sharp. Now, don't look up 2 Corinthians 8:1. What you've got to get is the general gist of 2 Corinthians 8:1. And yeah, no, thank you for that sharing of that joke. And it continues the tradition of my inability to tell very good biblical jokes, but we are going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 today. So before I go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, that, Lord, you will continue to speak to us, that your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth and understanding. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the title of my message today is called The Indescribable Gift. And if you have a Bible with you, you might like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this: "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So I'm going to attempt something rather difficult today. I'm going to attempt to describe the indescribable. In the King James Version, this is translated as "thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." So I'm going to try and put some words around something which is almost impossible to do, that words almost can fail you when you try to describe the nature of this gift, the unspeakable gift. In the Good News Version, the Bible says, "Thanks be to God for his priceless gift." So I'm going to attempt the impossible by trying to put some value around the priceless gift. Now, this time of year is interesting because often this is a time of year where, particularly if you're involved in the school system, whether you be a teacher or a student or a parent, where there's a giving out of a lot of awards, aren't there? And a lot of people have received awards in recent times for significant achievements through the academic year. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure there'll be some people here today who either have got children or students themselves, or as a teacher you've participated in that. And it's a really good thing to recognise the achievements of people and to give out an award. But an award is different to a gift. For an award, you've actually done something which is merited recognition. If it's a gift, it's a gift. You probably haven't done too much at all. You can also have sporting gifts. And some people have significant sporting prowess. I think there would be some in this congregation today. And you may have some trophies at home. Some may even have a trophy cabinet. They've got so many that it actually requires a cabinet. I mean, and maybe even there's a trophy room. I don't know if anyone's gone to that extreme, but there may be some who've even got a trophy room. I didn't collect a lot of sporting trophies in my sporting career, which hasn't yet, not finished yet, by the way. It's still just going on. But in year seven, and this is pretty significant, in year seven at Narracourt South Primary School, that well-known source of sporting heroes, I played for a football team called the Demons. And so at the end of the year, I put in the hard yards, and so at the end of the year, they gave out these awards, and I got an award for the most improved demon. Right. And I wish I could show it to you so you really believe me, but we moved a lot around the place, and in one of our many shifts, Joy, my wife, said, "Look, Mark, I don't think you really need to hold on to that trophy of the most improved demon any longer. I think you should just let it go." So unfortunately, I can't show it today, but and it's probably a little bit unusual for a preacher to have a most improved demon trophy, but I got that trophy because I think I may have improved. I probably was starting off at a pretty low level, and I did have some improvement. But I got it because of some questionable achievement on my part. But I'm talking today about a gift. Nothing to do with an award. Nothing to do with achievement. I'm talking about the indescribable gift. I'm talking about the unspeakable gift. I'm talking about the priceless gift. And to help unpack that, we're going to start off with that this gift is personal. So have a look with me, if you'd like, in the book of Acts, chapter 1. And in this particular scripture, the context is that these are some of the last recorded words when Jesus was physically on the world, on earth. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we read this. On one occasion, while he, that's Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." And verse 5 goes on to say, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." But the important thing I want to draw out here is verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." So we have a Heavenly Father who promises to give us gifts. Not awards, but gifts. And yet often I think we have a bit of difficulty in accepting the fact that God wants to give us good things. And there's all sorts of reasons for that. Maybe it's because we have a bit of a difficulty in understanding the relationship between a son and daughter and their father. And for some people today, that relationship may be strained or may not have ever existed. And that can actually have a huge impact upon how we see God as a Heavenly Father who wants to give us good gifts. But turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7, and you'll see when Jesus was talking about the nature of his Father. I love this verse. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, some well-known scriptures, when Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Folks, I want to remind you today, and maybe you haven't heard this before, But I want to remind you that we worship and believe and acknowledge in a very generous God. A very generous God. God wants to flood us with his gifts. We do not have to twist his arm. We do not have to beg. We do not have to try really hard, because we're never going to be able to try hard enough. God, in his very nature, is a loving Father who wants to give good things to those who ask him. That's the nature of God. And you may not have heard that before, but that's who he is. He loves us. He knows the number of hairs upon our heads, which for some people is more of a challenge than others. But he knows us. The Bible says he's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And yet he loves us through and through, and he wants to give us good things. So the gift of God, this unspeakable gift, this indescribable gift, this priceless gift, is a personal gift. Because that's the nature of God. He wants to give us good things. I meet some people who think, well, you know, I'm just worried that just around the corner, something bad is going to happen to me. Something crook's going to go on. I'm going to be up for something bad. Things have been going so well lately that surely it's going to turn around. It's going to be bad. God wants to give us good things. It doesn't mean that things happen to us aren't very difficult. They are. And yet God gives us the grace and the ability to get through those things. I want to now come to a scripture which for some people you've heard 1,001 times, but maybe today you haven't heard it at all. Maybe for the first time. I want to share a scripture with you which is probably the most well-known Bible scripture verse in the New Testament. It's found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. When we talk about gifts, this is the crunch. This is the kicker. This is the one that's really crucial. For God so loved the world. That's the nature of God. He's a generous God. He reaches out to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now, you may have heard this many times, but folks, I'm asking by the power of the Spirit that you might hear it afresh. He who has ears, let him hear now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, not just the special people, not just the good people, not just the ones who try hard, but whoever believes in him shall not perish. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have you heard that, folks? Have you heard it? Not just hear about it, not just an intellectual academic understanding, but have you heard it in your heart of hearts? Because if you believe in Christ, you will not perish, but have eternal life. That is the indescribable gift. So profound, so significant, you can't really wrap your head around it fully. For God so loved the world. And if you haven't heard, I'm asking today, believe that. Believe that the Father loves you. Accept that. Put your weak hand, trembling hand, even though you may not fully understand it, just put a trembling hand up and God grabs onto you. Because he wants to give good gifts. The gift is personal. It's for you. It's for the world. But you need to believe that the Father loves us so much that he gave his only Son. That's a priceless gift. It's an unspeakable gift. It's an indescribable gift. And we see the Trinity operating here. We see the Father who loves us so much. We see that he promises the gift of the Spirit. We see that his Son Jesus was obedient even to death on the cross. And the Holy Spirit, who was promised to us from the Father, touches our heart. And he's touching our hearts even now. And he's touching the hearts not just of people in this room, but of the whole planet around us. It's the community of Aberfoyle Park. He's touching people's hearts. The Spirit of God is touching people's hearts and bringing people to Jesus. That's the nature of the God we're talking about today. The indescribable gift. The loving Father who, by the power of the Spirit, sends his Son Jesus into the world. For you and I. That's the first thing. The indescribable gift is personal. I want to now go on to the second point I want to make, is that this gift, not only is it personal, but it's eternal. You know, gifts are interesting things. Some gifts work a lot better than others, and some gifts last a lot longer than others. You know, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a warning. If you're a parent here today, don't leave it till Christmas Eve to attempt to assemble a gift that you've bought for one of your kids. You know, I just put it out there. Because I on one occasion, with my wife's parents down at Bordertown, and I left it till Christmas Eve at about 10 o'clock at night to unpack this box which I'd ordered, which had a tricycle in it. Now, I've got to confess, I'm not the most skilled in putting stuff together. IKEA sometimes is a bit of a challenge. But anyway, these things can be a challenge. But I opened it up and I started going through it, and I had a few brother-in-laws who were giving helpful hints around me. And I realised that there weren't enough parts. And this thing couldn't actually really be assembled. Not a good time to find out at 11 o'clock by this stage on Christmas Eve that the bike's not a goer. But one of my brother-in-laws, an ex-farmer, he got out there and fashioned some temporary part and put it together, and we managed to get the bike to sort of just get through Christmas Day. So the gift wasn't that great. And some of the gifts that we receive don't last that long. And some of them break down and some of them decay. But I've got to tell you, folks, that the gift of God does not break down, does not decay, but is actually rather eternal. Have a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Another well-known scripture. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we see this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Sin destroys. The result of sin is death. But the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't think we talk enough about eternity. And you may say, well, why would you, Mark? I mean, eternity is something that's just off in the future sometime. And some people think like that. Some people think that our relationship with God should be a bit like the relationship which a fighter pilot has with a parachute. Now just run with me on this one. The relationship a fighter pilot has with his parachute. Very comforting to know it's there, but only to be activated or used in cases of emergency, you see. And some of us, we get this idea that that's, you know, what faith in God and Christianity is, just sort of this to do with the future or to do with a crisis. But no. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Some people say, oh, look, you know, Christianity is just pie. It's a very cynical comment. It's just pie in the sky when you die. Just something out there that, you know, will help you out in the last end times. No. The Bible doesn't talk. The Bible says that if we believe in Christ, we're not going to perish. We're going to receive the gift of eternal life. Turn with me to John chapter 17 to have a little bit of exploration more so about this thing of eternal life. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. It's a wonderful prayer in John 17, but in verse 3, Jesus says this. Now this is eternal life. That they may, and he's talking about the disciples, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. What the Bible is saying is that eternal life is not just some sort of celestial destination in some future point in time. No, eternal life is knowing God. That's what eternal life is about. It's actually not knowing about God, not knowing facts about God, not being able to necessarily just recite scriptures, but actually knowing God, to be in relationship with God. Because, you know, when you think about it, folks, what is life? Life is really, life is not things. And life is not necessarily just is getting awards. Life is, its very essence, life is relationships, isn't it? That's what life is. Life is relationship. If things are going well in your life, your relationships are going well. Life is about relationships. And eternal life is all about a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what eternal life is. It's not some future insurance policy. It's not just some sort of celestial destination, but it's here and now. And if we believe in Jesus, if we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ who's come to save the world, if we acknowledge that we're a sinner, we receive the gift of eternal life. We move into a whole new relationship. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, in other words, if anyone is in relationship with Jesus, they are a new person. A new person. The old has passed away. It's not just a patch-up job. It's not just a bit of a restoration. It's a whole new person, a whole new life. That's who we are in Jesus. We receive eternal life, a brand new life. The old Shane Rayner died when he came to Christ. Do I hear an amen? Maybe not. But anyway, the point is, the do-si-do thing didn't work that well, neither did that. I don't know what's going on. Life is about relationships, but anyway. But eternal life is about a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This gift we receive is eternal. Do you know, some of you would be aware that of a singer, I shared it in the first service, and I think I had more of a linkage there, but Johnny Cash. Some people would know about Johnny Cash. Some people wouldn't. But Johnny Cash, the man in black, sang a lot of songs, man of faith, by the way. But he had one particular song, which had this line in it, and I won't sing it, although he's got an interesting style, Johnny Cash, but he said, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Now, as much as I like Johnny Cash, I don't believe that comment. We're actually called to be heavenly minded. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're called to be heavenly minded. And one of my heroes, literary heroes, is C.S. Lewis. And he had this great quote. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. I'll say it again. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. They had an eye for eternity. One quick example. William Wilberforce. If you've ever seen the movie Amazing Grace, you see the life of William Wilberforce, an English Christian man who was a politician, who was so caught up in the love of Christ that he just knew in his heart that slavery was an evil thing and it had to be abolished. Slavery was rife economically. Businesses relied on slavery. And he toiled for years and years in the British parliamentary system to try and get a law passed to outlaw slavery. And in his own lifetime, he never actually saw it. He actually died before that happened. He devoted virtually his whole adult life to trying to get that through. He had so many opposition because of the vested interests. But he just knew, because he had eternity in his heart, he just knew with an eye to the future that slavery was a wrong thing. Why did he persevere? Most people would have given up. Time after time after time, the legislation just get knocked out. But he persevered because he knew that he was a son of the Father. He'd been rescued. He knew Jesus Christ. He had eternal life. And it drove the man. It inspired the man. It encouraged the man. So this gift is personal and this gift is eternal. And I want to share my third point now. That this gift, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. Have a look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Back in 2 Corinthians 8 again. I'm a little bit disappointed that there was such a slow response to that comment. But that's the way it goes. But there was an excellent response over there, so thank you very much. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this time it's verse 9. And Paul's saying once again to the church of Corinth, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And you notice that Paul says, he doesn't say, for you know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, no, Paul said, you know. You understand. You've taken it upon your life. It's impacted upon your life. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Charles Wesley, the Methodist hymn writer, said, Jesus, he emptied himself. He emptied himself of all but love. He emptied himself of all but love. God has held nothing back. God has not ever sort of said, no, it's all too hard. No, God spared nothing.
went to indescribable lengths, unfathomable depths, incredible value, the priceless gift. He spared nothing in obtaining our salvation. And when you hear that and receive it, it transforms your life. You're not the same. When you understand, perhaps not fully, but when you understand a little bit more depth, the indescribable gift, when you can talk about the unspeakable gift, when you appreciate the priceless gift, your life is not the same. It transforms you. You just can't be passive. I don't believe it. I just don't think you can be passive and neutral. You have to respond to the gift of God. You have to respond. And that's why it affects our time and our money, affects our life. It's profound. I want to give two quick illustrations as I close. At the moment, cricket is a source of much discussion. Now, even if you're not a keen cricket follower, you probably would have picked up in the media that the Australian cricket team perhaps isn't going just that well at the moment. And everyone's got ideas about it. Everyone's got a solution how to fix it. So even though, you know, it's one of those unusual games that can go for 5 days and there's no result, but there's still a lot of depth of passion about cricket. Well, in 1882, there was a cricket match between Australia and England. And Australia actually beat England on that occasion. And such was the despair by one of the journalists in the Times magazine, they wrote an article, the death of English cricket. And they burnt the bales and put it in an urn, and that's how we get the phrase the ashes, that's how it came about. But there was an English cricketer who played in the 1882 match, a man called Charles Studd, who's also known by his initials of C.T. Studd. And he was quite a handy bowler and batsman. But his life was impacted by the kingdom of God. He was came from a very wealthy family, had a very large inheritance. But he was so touched by the gospel that in his 20s, he wasn't very old, after he'd played some of these test matches for England, he believed he was called to give away all his fortune, and it was a fortune, and to give away test cricket, no more trophies in the trophy room for Charles Studd, but he went to China as a missionary, and after that he then went to the Congo, and he lived the rest of his life in the Congo, suffered tremendous deprivations, suffered greatly for the kingdom of God. So what would drive a man, a privileged Englishman who was a test cricketer, a very wealthy person, to give it all away and end up in the Belgian Congo? What would cause a man to do that? Well, he was gripped by the love of God. He'd been rescued from sin. He had eternal life. He knew the gift of the Father. And C.T. Studd, in response to the gospel, said this. It's a great quote. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Go into Google this afternoon. Look up C.T. Studd. Fantastic story. Fantastic story. "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me," C.T. Studd said, "then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And you may think, well, that's all very fine, Mark, to talk about a bloke in 1882. But let me share about a couple who worship in the first service here, Barry and Anne Locke. Now, I've been reading some books by Barry's brother, Grant Locke. And Grant and Barry were very successful cattle breeders. They had a property in the Upper Eyre Peninsula, and they were breeding stud cattle. They sold stud cattle to every state in Australia. Very wealthy and successful cattle breeders. They sold the farm. They both ended up serving the Lord in different places. Barry and Anne went to Pakistan. And if ever you want to hear an amazing story of deliverance, you want to hear to ask Barry about what happened when he was in this Christian school and the Al-Qaeda terrorists attacked the school, and how people were spared. Amazing story of deliverance. And Grant Locke ended up not just in Pakistan, but Afghanistan. And his book shows some of the incredible adventures that he and his wife went through. But great deprivations, great sacrifice. What drove Barry and Anne and his brother and his wife to go and leave everything and go and serve like that? It wasn't just a whim. So it didn't seem like a good idea at the time. It was a tough thing. It was a big call. But God called in upon their life. The Father, the Son, the Spirit broke in upon their lives. They had eternity in their heart. They knew that the love of God had gripped them. And in response to that, they did that. They responded to the love of God. They gave their time and their money. They gave their whole lives to the work of that. And there's many stories we can tell, and there have been many people today who've been gripped by the love of God and have responded. As we move towards this time of the road to Christmas in this community, what a great chance not just to serve the Lord, but also to invite your friends, your relatives, your neighbours to this perhaps the most significant opening that Australians have to the gospel, which is the time of Christmas. Because we're talking about an indescribable, unspeakable, priceless gift that is personal, eternal, and life-changing. And I pray that all of us in this place might be so gripped by that gift that we respond in ways that perhaps we've never believed we could ever do. Because the gift of God is so powerful and so tremendous and so life-changing, you're never the same again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit so grip our hearts, whether we've heard this message for the first time or the thousandth and first time. Lord, may it not just be something that is interesting and stimulating, but Lord, may we respond to this incredible gift that you offered to us, your Son Jesus, the King of Glory. Father, soften